I see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the
God's blessings and welcome to Connected in the Spirit. We are heading into the 19th week of Ordinary Time. And this week, we proclaim, look to your covenant, O Lord, and forget not the life of your poor ones forever. Arise, O God, and defend your cause, and forget not the cries of those who seek you. Our prayer this week, Almighty ever-living God, whom taught by the Holy Spirit we dare to call our Father, bring, we pray, to perfection in our hearts the spirit of adoption as your sons and daughters, that we may merit to enter into the inheritance which you have promised. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord is our help and our shield. Filled with confidence, we turn to the Father with our petitions. We pray for the protection and strengthening of the church wherever she is persecuted, and that the peace of Christ will bring an end to all violent conflict in the world. We pray for the strengthening of marriage and family life, and for all those preparing for marriage, that the Lord will fill them with virtue and a love that endures all things. We pray for all those who serve our country in the military, that God will bless them and keep them out of harm's way. We pray that those who suffer will experience the redemptive meaning of suffering through friendship with Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are unemployed, that God will keep them from discouragement and enable them to secure good jobs. We also pray for the grace to live with true Christian generosity, ready to meet our Savior when He comes. Loving Father, when those who are afflicted call out, you hear and save them from distress. Please be close to us in our need. And we make this prayer through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we were recently at the Catholic Marketing Network Convention in Lancaster, and I have a few interviews this week from that show. First up, we'll speak with Father Chris Allar. He's here to talk about divine mercy after suicide. Also, we speak with Danielle Bean. She's here to talk about her new podcasting blog, Catholic Mom. And we'll also speak with Patty McGuire Armstrong, talking about her book, Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven. You want to stay tuned for that, and we'll be back right after this short break. Welcome back. Right now we're being joined by Father Chris Allar, and he has written a new book with Jason Lewis, who's also with us here, called After Suicide, There's Still Hope for Them and You. What a comforting thought.
And that really was the impetus of the book. Back in 1993, my family experienced the heartbreaking loss of a loved one to suicide. That was my own grandmother. And for many years after her loss, I had, as been taught by a Catholic, teachings, that I thought my grandma had been lost and her soul was lost to hell. And for years I believed this, and it caused a very a large amount of weight on my soul about that, because I felt there were things that I should and could have done differently. And when I proceeded through to learn that God's mercy is so great, greater than any sin we could commit, even that of suicide, which is obviously a grave sin objectively, it began to give me hope. That's why the first part of our book is called There Is Hope for Them. And by the them, we mean those who have tragically taken their own lives. And actually, it could be to anyone who is past. There is hope in their salvation. This was the point that we had in book one, or part one of this book. Our hope in giving this hope was to bring an enlightenment to those who maybe think their loved one is guaranteed lost, which is not the case. We learned the true church teaching, and we've explained it in this book, that there is hope. We should not despair of the eternal salvation of those who have been lost to suicide or have taken their own lives. By ways known to Him alone, God can provide the opportunity for solitary repentance. And Barbara, that gave me a huge amount of hope, because what that did, tied with the diary of Saint Faustina, where Jesus in paragraph 1486 talks about coming to the soul at the moment of death, that gave me a great amount of hope that maybe she is saved and that there is an opportunity. And so learning about this was a revelation or an epiphany of hope. And then the second part of the book, I'm joined by my co-author Jason Lewis, focuses on there is hope for you, and the you being those left behind as the survivors.
Yeah, I was going to say, Jason, I think many people feel when someone they love does something like this, that there's some blame that they share, or there was some communication that this person was trying to affect with them, and they must really feel that they're somehow to blame.
Barbara, that's absolutely right, and that's one of the things that we deal with. We deal with some of the aftermath, some of the shame that is residual to such an incredible tragedy. It's unthinkable, really. Father Chris and I both have had suicides that affected us close to home, so we are writing out of our own experience and do have experience in the aftermath and in walking through loss. And as Father Chris mentioned as well, the loss is not only due to suicide, but could it be due to any death of a loved one, even a love relationship or a separation in terms of a divorce, for that matter. So it really is hope for walking through grief. But this grief really is particular to suicide in a unique kind of way as well. So we'll walk through those principles and to deal with the tragedy and the aftermath of a tragedy to help people heal, and using the principles of the divine mercy, devotion, and spirituality as given through Saint Faustina, as well as spiritual aids that are given to us that are absolutely key and essential that the church has as our mother that helps us to heal from such terrible tragedies in life.
It's the biggest problem, let me just ask, with regards to this loved one left behind. Why didn't I know, and why couldn't I have stopped?
That certainly is one of the issues, that there is a sense of guilt, as you had already mentioned. Why couldn't I stop this? Is there something that I could have done differently? And we address how to deal with those questions within the book specifically. We actually use three principles, spiritual principles. And the first one is coming to a recognition that we are powerless. Really, we are powerless over the loss of our loved one, and that we have to come to terms with that and accept it. And a lot of times when we're powerless like that and losing someone, particularly with a suicide, because it seems so nonsensical, a million questions follow us, they haunt us afterwards, and it just doesn't make any sense. But we do have to arrive at being powerless over the loss of our loved one and those terrible effects that weigh upon us day in and day out, which make it even difficult to get out of bed at times and to function as normal human beings. So we look at that, and then we step into our second principle, which is trust in Jesus, the divine mercy, who can heal us and bring manageability back to our lives. And then when we start to receive, when we start to trust Him, we're able to give ourselves and entrust ourselves into His hands, entrust ourselves along with our loved one into His care and His protection. We do that through these three spiritual principles, of course, always in connection with the Mass, the liturgy, with our Blessed Mother, and with those who are circled around us. And what I like to call, when I had in a particular recent loss of mine, my circle of trust, people that were gathered around me that I could really lean on and walk with me through the tragedy that I have been through.
You know, Barbara, I'd like to step back a minute to talk briefly, return to the hope for the salvation of those who have taken their own lives. This is probably one of the questions that I've gotten more than any others when I've been bringing this subject forward. First objective I always hear is, Father, you can't get your grandmother out of hell if this is where she ended. And we know church teaching, we know that that's not what we are trying to state. A soul that has received their eternal judgment is fixed. We know that. However, the concept that God is outside of time is a beautiful concept that has been known by theologians, but we believe never really fully unpacked, at least anywhere that we have seen in other books. This book unpacks the fact that God, as Thomas Aquinas says, there is no past and there is no future. For him, there's only one big eternal now. And therefore, everything is present to God at one moment. My grandmother did not commit suicide, this many years ago, since 1993. So my grandmother did not commit suicide X number of years ago for God. It's all instantaneous for God. Now, what does that mean? What that means is God is omnipotent and omniscient. He's all-knowing and he's all-powerful. He knows every prayer we will ever make for our loved ones, and he has the power to apply those prayers at any point in time. We found tremendous support for this, what we call speculative theology, but really it's based in the love and mercy of God, that he's all-loving, he's all-merciful, he's omniscient, and he's omnipotent. This is revelation. This is not speculation. This is revelation. So what we put in the book was the fact that if you look at God in knowing everything we will ever do, C.S. Lewis said it best. C.S. Lewis said that God took every prayer we will ever make into account before the world was created. That's unbelievable. And great theologians such as Father Spitzer and writers such as Peter Kreeft, philosophers, have stated this same concept is true. In fact, there's a story that Padre Pio was, and this is documented, was being examined by his doctor, and the doctor noticed that Padre Pio was praying. And he asked Padre Pio, "What are you praying for?" And he said, "The happy conversion and happy death of my grandfather." And the doctor said, "Well, your grandfather died over 20 years ago." And Padre Pio said, "I know, but God will take this prayer into account back at the time of his death. So in other words, Barbara, we believe and we know through the teachings of the church, God being outside of time, my prayers, and it was a priest who told me, go home and pray the chaplet of divine mercy for your grandmother's soul. Years later, that I took upon trust and I went and did that and felt there was a tremendous amount of grace there for praying for my grandmother. So and bottom line is our prayers can be effective. Because God has the power and the knowledge to apply them at any point, past, present, or future.
And not only that, Barbara, we feel like we're on solid footing with this, because this is actually confirmation from the church itself. We were very excited in the course of our writing the book to discover that the church in her Order of Christian Funerals, so at a funeral and various other times after one has died, there are opening prayers and there are closing prayers. And there's prayers for one who died by suicide, for one who died by suicide in a funeral liturgy. Within those prayers, is we discover very specifically that there is prayer for the one who died, for asking the church, ask God, Almighty Loving Father, the lover of souls, for forgiveness of the ones, for the sins of the one who took their own life. Now, we know definitively that when we're at a funeral, that person has been deceased and dead for anywhere from 3 to 10 days when it's a funeral. Body and soul have been separated. The church and the catechism is also very clear in its statement, stating that we receive our particular judgment at the moment of our death. So at this point, we have already received our particular judgment. So when the church asks for the forgiveness of the sins of one who has taken their own life, it can only have effect, and that prayer can only make sense if God is outside of time and our prayers can actually be applied backwards to the moment of that person's death prior to their particular judgment. So as Father Chris was saying, we can actually affect the salvation of someone who has been deceased for 3 days, 10 days, 10 years, 10,000 years for that matter, because our prayers, God sees the prayers in the eternal now, and as the church prays, asking for the forgiveness of the sins of that person, we can help them recognize Christ at the moment of their death and to receive his forgiveness.
And that's true intercessory prayer. And that's what the church has called us to do. I would like to add to that, Barbara, is the fact that the church catechism teaches this. In Catechism 2283, it says we should not, as I said, despair of the salvation of those who have taken their own life. Right there it gives hope. Catechism 2282 is very important because it said there may be mitigating circumstances. Now, people have said, Father, how, you know, objectively, this is true. Suicide is a very grave sin. And people said, but Father, this is a very grave sin. Yes, but the Catechism teaches that there's objective mitigating there's mitigating circumstances.
I was just going to ask, Father, if someone is not in a right mental state, then they can't commit a mortal sin.
That's it. And one of the third conditions to a mortal sin is free will. The Catechism in 2282, as I stated, says that these mitigating circumstances, such as mental illness, grave psychological disturbances, great fear, even suffering, can mitigate the responsibility of the one who took their own life. Now, Barbara, we know those right now, the people taking their own life is an epidemic, if not a pandemic, in our society.
I just want to point out, this is different than euthanasia.
Yes, and that's another topic that's a very one that we have to address. But the point about suicide is, you know, suicide rates have been going up every year. Since 1999, suicide rates have gone up by 33%.
Predominantly young people, right?
Yeah, well, all, across all age groups.
Wow.
Across all age groups. All ethnic, racial and ethnic, age, gender, male and female.
Actually, middle-aged white males are the highest percentage right now of suicide deaths that are taken.
Right.
And most people are not aware of that.
Right, but the rates have gone up across all age groups. They've gone up over the last, since 1999. In fact, I always point out that there are more people now in the world every year that take their own life than all the deaths by homicides or wars combined. There are more people who take their own life every year now than all the wars, deaths by war or homicide combined. So we're dealing with something that is very serious. And the answer, though, I have to emphasize, Barbara, suicide is never the answer. As we've been saying in our book, it's a permanent response to temporary problems. No matter how bad the suffering is, no matter what it is never the right ending. It's tragic. Those who are left behind, the pain, the suffering, it is never the answer. Unfortunately, though, we all know someone who has lost someone to suicide. In our town next to us, where we are up in Stockbridge, just recently, in 3 days, had 3 suicides. So we know this is a serious, serious problem. And our little realm of help and hope, excuse me, our little realm of help is to give hope. And that's what we're trying to do.
What do you attribute this to in terms of the pandemic of this? Is this what we've lost, our sense of who we are and where we're supposed to be going? Have we lost God in this great story of, what do we call it, from, there's a term that we're put on the earth and then we return to God.
Exitus reditus.
Yeah, right,
all
go.
Comes from God,
yes.
All returns, yes, to God. Barbara, that's exactly a section we put in the book. When Jason joined me as a co-author, he was instrumental in helping with that section, which basically, in the world right now, we have never been in a more severe lack of God condition. Secularism, cultural relativism have crippled us to the point that people are afraid to mention the name Jesus in the public square. This was not the intent of our founding fathers when, in fact, separation of church and state wasn't even in the Constitution. It's a misinterpretation. But we know and believe that we put this in the book, one of the effects is lack of God. When you remove God from society, when you take him out of our courts, out of our schools, out of our families, out of our businesses, God, whose goodness itself has been removed. When you remove God, you remove goodness. And that's actually the definition of evil, a privation of the good. So when we remove God, we've forced upon ourselves our own evil.
Right.
And that is what is this lack of fulfillment in the human person, because Jason will explain, this is the ultimate goal, is to find that search for happiness, and only God can fulfill that.
And Jason, yeah, I was going to say the utilitarianism of human beings, that somehow if we're not productive, that we are not considered, we're not considered value. So if we are feeling like we're not contributing, then why not just end it all? if we feel like this person is a drain on our health system, just let's get rid of them. I mean, we have a very, very kind of corrupted view of the dignity of a human person, don't we?
Yeah, Barbara, there's just value in life, period, and especially baptized life. When we are baptized into Christ, just as we were talking in this discussion, I was thinking of the passage from John 15, from the Gospel of John. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches, and we are grafted into Christ himself in our baptism. We receive his divine nature. He is life and goodness and love itself. When we are in life, goodness, and love itself, when we are in the vine, our branches are vital. Even if we're incapable of performing certain physical acts and certain work things that we might like to do in terms of those utilitarian producing in the way the world wants to produce, we can have spiritual fruitness just by our baptism and by being connected in Christ, being made in the image and likeness of God, that our suffering can actually be transformative, have value, and that suffering can have merit for our own selves, but it can also be redemptive and applied to other people as well. When we are connected to Christ in such a way, yeah, and this is the thing, but Father Chris was talking about when we don't have God, we sever ourselves from the source of life, from the source of love. Our branches, as branches, we wither and die. We are made to be oriented towards God, be connected with God. As St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O Lord. We're made to have our hearts filled with God, with his life and his Holy Spirit. And when we cut ourselves off from the source, then we wither like the branch that withers cut off from the vine.
And as you mentioned, this view of if you're not productive or you're not useful in the sense of the cultural view of it, that your time is done. And I want to use a quick example. When I go to the nursing homes, I go to the assisted living centers, and I see these most beautiful souls. And I can't tell you how many times, you brought up euthanasia a second ago, how many times I've been asked, Father, Father Chris, what's the church teaching on euthanasia? These souls, and I always stop them and ask them, may I ask why you're asking? And a couple months ago was told by a beautiful older lady who said, I'm nothing but a burden on my family, on my children, on this wonderful staff. I have nothing to offer anymore. And I couldn't have more quickly rebutted that by saying, what you are going through and the suffering that you are able to offer up is more powerful than an atomic bomb. You have the most incredible ability to affect and to give grace through your suffering offered through the cross of Christ. It is one of the reasons why we believe as Catholics that God allows us to endure some of that suffering, is because it is redemptive. And so when people see that there's no value to it, you lose a hope. And our hope, point of this book, is to give hope in everything from the suffering to the salvation of those who have died by suicide to your own, through those spiritual principles, healing.
I had a home healthcare business, so okay. I saw this firsthand, okay. And I absolutely, and I've also cared for, actually, Father Mark Garrow was one of our Marian brothers, and he was our provincial superior, and I cared for him towards the end of his life, and what I received from him, it was just absolutely amazing. He was only 53 years old, died of cancer. It was part of one of my grieving losses that I wrote out of in this actual particular book. He was a beautiful man. I believe that he was a saint, quite frankly, just a beautiful man, but also what I received from him and helping to care for him and show love towards him. Now, he offered a sacrifice for 7 men that they would all be ordained. 6 of them were ordained, and I'm on my way, so I would be 7.
So, and what a great story.
Maybe a matter of time, and we're all 7. You know, the prodigal is the last one. Now it's the last one to come home. So.
Yeah, that's great. Oh, my God.
Yeah, but there is something to redemptive suffering that Father Chris was talking about. John Paul II wrote an apostolic letter that dealt directly with this on the meaning of human suffering.
Salvifici Dolores.
Yes. And we actually reference
The
Christian meaning of human suffering. We reference that apostolic letter within our book itself. And he talks about how Christ transforms suffering. Christ becomes like us in all things except sin. Even taking on our suffering, our burdens, the rejection, the betrayal, all the worst things that we could undergo in life, he himself undertakes himself and identifies himself with us. in our own suffering, when we go through suffering, that's another reason why it's so valuable, because it can be unitive. We can identify with the suffering that Christ went through for us, and it has the effect of actually unifying us with Him and making us one with Him and preparing us for heaven, preparing us for our destiny, which is why it is actually morally wrong in a certain sense, especially in a spiritual sense, to cut one's life short prematurely, because that suffering can make us ready to receive more of Christ in the afterlife.
Right. Very good point. So there must be a very close presence of Christ crucified with those who are suffering if you allow yourself to unite it to His. And I, Father, as we close, I wanted to ask, I know that so many times you do these books as a way of, like, parishes can purchase them in bulk and you can do them as studies. Is this book adaptable to that?
Yes, we actually have on the back of the book, we have a thing called DMPP, which is a Divine Mercy Parish Program. Ultimately, this is the first book that we've released. It will be a part of a series that we will bring to the parishes and bookstores, especially Catholic bookstores, to be able to allow them to gather and to be able to do discussions, studies, watch videos that apply to these particular topics. The first one we felt that needed to be addressed was suicide. We hope to follow it up with many other topics that will be coming forward in the near future.
Yeah, that's a good point.
But Barbara, what we hope to do, and we want to really emphasize with this, suicide again is never the answer. It is not, and we are by no means ever lessening the seriousness of the sin. What we are is glorifying the mercy of God. And this is greater than any sin, and what we believe is through that mercy there is hope. There's hope for those who have been lost, and there is hope, or I should say, who have taken their own lives, but there's also hope for those left behind. Through those spiritual principles of divine mercy, you too can get through the next day. As Sammy Wood, a very special friend of ours, whose story is in this book, tragically lost her 17-year-old daughter to suicide. As she said, you will never get over it, but you can get through it. And this is her words of wisdom in this book. If for nothing else that you read this book, other than the wisdom of the words of Sammy Wood, our dear and friend, and in many ways a co-author to this book, please get it for just that purpose, because her inspiration is beyond anything that you will probably ever incur. The woman that faced so much difficulty in what she incurred has given so much hope, and those words were captured, at least attempted to capture as best we could in this book.
Thank you so much. Father, as we leave, can you close with a prayer?
Yes, and to all your listeners and to all those who have lost anyone to suicide or in any ways, shape, or form have been hurt through any great loss in the grieving process, may Almighty God bless you and Mother Mary wrap your mantle around all of these beautiful people who are listening, and may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, both of you.
Show up while you're dreaming. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. And every day you try to pick up all the pieces, all the memories that somehow never leave you. Nobody, nobody, nobody sees you. Nobody, nobody will believe you. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. I was killing you, but there's a kind of love that God only knows. God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what we say about you. But God only knows the real you. Cause there's a kind of love that God only knows. There's a kind of love. There's a kind of love.
You keep a cover over every single secret. So afraid if someone saw them, somebody, somebody sees you. Somebody, somebody will never leave you.
God only knows what you've been through. God only knows what they say about you. God only knows how it's killing you. But there's a kind of love that God only knows.
Welcome back. Right now we're joined by Patty McGuire Armstrong. She's written the new book, Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven. Welcome.
Thank you, Barbara.
Tell me a little bit, I'm just sort of looking at this book now because we're at the Catholic Marketing Convention. Why did you write it?
The idea came to me because life hacks are so popular these days. Easy, quick, ingenious ways to make life easier and better. Mm-hmm. Well, what's more important than eternal life? And the name Holy Hacks came to me, and it seemed like such an obvious name. I thought, well, there must be something out there. You know, this must be something that somebody already thought of and they're doing whatever with. So I looked it up on the internet, and there's nothing on Holy Hacks, really. And I wrote a couple articles that did extremely well on the National Catholic Register. They were trending for a long time. And really, Holy Hacks are about your eternal life, and that not everybody's going to wear a hair shirt or do these very difficult penances, but it's the idea of taking us where we're at and integrating your faith in a way that increases your capacity but doesn't turn your life upside down. For instance, something that I've done for years is somebody gave me a plant years ago as a gift, and every time I water it, I say a Hail Mary for the person that gave it to me. And then I thought, well, why don't I do that with other gifts? If you're wearing a pair of earrings your husband gave you, when you put them on, say a little prayer for him. Mm. So there's, and when I say that to people, they go, well, yeah, I can do that.
That's easy.
And how many times have you watered a plant and it doesn't take any time? Who knows? What have we done when we've watered a plant? Nothing. And so we could say a little prayer. Or if somebody cuts you off in traffic and they make you angry, instead of being angry, why don't you stop and say a prayer for them? And then they really blessed you in that way, because Jesus made us a promise. He said, the measure with which you measure will be measured back to you. So it makes you stop and say, wait a minute, I can pray for that person. I've just blessed them and myself, because whatever I do for them is going to come back to me. Mm-hmm. And so instead of getting angry, you just grew in holiness.
That's a great way to, really productive way to spend your time too, because otherwise you can really fall into vice rather than virtue if you're annoyed by certain things, like, you know, somebody cutting you off and not using it as an opportunity to grow in virtue.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
What's your favorite holy hack?
Oh, my favorite. There's so many. Like, you're asking me that? Really? there are over 300 of them.
How about gossip? Let me just... That's
gossip?
One.
That's yeah. I have chapters on humility, gossip. I really like my chapter on gossip because I think we all fall prey to it.
I think women do. Yes, absolutely.
Because we like to talk with people. And inevitably, you go into areas you shouldn't. So the whole thing with gossip is I help people to wrap their mind around gossip in a way that they don't want to gossip anymore, rather than me lecturing them and saying, well, this is why you shouldn't gossip, it's really bad. When you think about, one of the things I have in the chapter is, think about people who gossip, people that you know that gossip. What do you think about them? Are they people you like? Oh, she's a gossip. Is that somebody you want to be like? No. But people that say kind and good things about others, we all love them. We know we can trust them. That's who we want to be like. And so when you think about it, why would you want to gossip? Not only are you sinning, But you're making yourself an unlikable person, giving yourself a bad reputation, risking it getting back to you, and that being embarrassing. And there's so many ways that you can slip into it. Mm-hmm. How many of us have not heard somebody say something about somebody else that we really shouldn't know?
Right.
And they say, well, I'm only telling you this so we can pray for them. Really?
Yeah.
I have a feeling there's something else there.
Yeah.
But sometimes we do want to pray for people, but we just have to be so careful.
Mm-hmm.
Go to confession if we've made that mistake, instead of saying unkind things. And sometimes you feel like you're trapped in the middle of gossip because you don't know how to get out of it without making somebody uncomfortable or embarrassing them. Like, say somebody is gossiping about somebody else. Part of you is interested. Like, whoa, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Part of you is realizing, wait a minute, this is gossip. So what if you instead said, you know, I've always liked her. I know what you're saying to me is tough, but my only experience with her is that, well, you know, she's a great cook. And it's going to disarm that other person in a way that you didn't scold them or lecture them, but say something good about that person instead. And I think you can end the gossip in most cases where
that's
that person somehow. So I have suggestions on how to get out of it, how to stop it, and why you shouldn't even want to do it.
Do you have a holy hack for not talking at all? Like, you know, usually in a family situation, or as women, we're quick to talk instead of, and maybe the situation would require listening.
One of the things I said, practice the pause, and so that would fall
perfect into
that category.
Yeah.
Whether you're starting up your car and you say, wait a minute, stop. There's certain times when you can just stop. And I think with talking, mm-hmm. where you just pause, because, and I'm guilty of this, where I have things I want to say, and then you realize, well, they have something they want to say. They would love you to listen. And so it's, and I ask the Holy Spirit sometimes to help me to be quiet and to listen, and you come away, you know, some of us, like me, some people are quiet people, they don't deal with this, but if you're a talkative person, you often say, oh, I talk too much, I should have been quiet. And I think just being quiet, you don't regret it later.
You write so much on so many issues, and many people can find, and we're speaking with Patty McGuire Armstrong, her book is called Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven. You write in so many issues for the National Catholic Register. Just give us a sense of the culture right now and how parents and how do we deal? What do you see as the most pressing issue that we need to think about or as parents deal with?
Trusting and surrender in God. And so that theme plays itself through many times in the book, Holy mm-hmm. Hacks,
yeah.
because we want to control everything. We sometimes are wondering why God put us in this time, in such a place. But then you think about what the world has been like. I mean, what if we lived during World War II and concentration camps? There never was a time when everybody was holy. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole idea of this book. We're looking at eternal life, not just the here and now. But this helps us fully live here and now. That God doesn't want us getting upset and stressed or angry. He wants us to fully live our faith. And so by trusting and surrender, turning everything over to Him, which we should be doing throughout our day, and there's a lot of little meditations and thoughts and prayers on that.
Mm.
So we take it off of our own shoulders, because it's not what He put us here for, to stress and, oh, did you see all these sinners, God? And why aren't you doing something about them? And look at this world. They're so crazy. So this reminds me of one of my favorite holy hacks. There are people that make my skin crawl. Not in my personal life. I like most people, and then I feel bad if you don't like me. So that's a problem, I guess. But, for instance, whoever the head of Planned Parenthood is always going to be somebody that's like, oh, I just don't even want to look at them. I don't want to hear what they have to say. And I thought, wait a minute. How many of us will say, oh, aren't they awful? Do we pray for that person? And the realization, and I explain this in the book, when you think about it, some of these people that are doing the worst things, promoting abortion, they have way more potential than we do to affect people to be pro-life.
Mm-hmm.
Because when the Abby Johnsons of the world, when the Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who aborted his own child and later became pro-life, they can make a huge impact in the world. So instead of complaining about these people, we better be praying for them. Because mm-hmm. if we complain and we didn't pray for them, we have an opportunity to help to do God's work and help these people in the culture that are stressing us out and hurting the world. Just pray for them and put this in God's hands.
I love that. That's a perfect way to end. The trust in God. I think we all struggle with that in so many ways, but especially as things spiral a little bit more out of control in our culture that we can't really control. It's good to know and great to remember, it's sort of like the Old Testament. God is with us all the time. He's leading, he's guiding, he's got this.
He does. Even if there's some reason he's allowing it to happen. And it might be in your family, it might be the culture. But just keep praying and trusting and surrendering and offer it up. Do not waste the stress or the suffering. Just give it over to God, because that in itself is a prayer by offering your suffering to Christ. And so none of it is wasted.
I've really enjoyed our conversation. Again, it's Patty McGuire Armstrong. You can find her at the National Catholic Register. Her new book is called Holy Hacks, Everyday Ways to Live Your Faith and Get to Heaven.
Thank you so much. It's been a pleasure.
Thanks.
Voices in my mind that say I'm not enough. Every single lie that tells me I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and remind me once again just who I am, because I need to know.
I'm not afraid to follow.
Welcome back. Joining us right now is Danielle Bean, and she is with CatholicMom.com. And I know you from Catholic Digest way back when.
Sure.
What a great role that played in my life as a young Catholic mother. Talk a little bit about how important it is as Catholic mothers to come together and share thoughts and ideas and prayers.
Yeah, I mean, that's what CatholicMom.com is all about. Our founder, Lisa Hendy, founded the site over 18 years ago. That very much was her goal and the mission in founding the site was to connect with other women. She herself was feeling that void in her life. She wanted to connect with other women about her spirituality, about her Catholic faith, about raising kids and the unique challenges we face as Catholics, raising kids in a non-Catholic world. And so really that was where the site got started, and it grew from there in beautiful ways. And so really what we aim to do as a ministry is support and encourage women in supporting and encouraging other women, mm-hmm. connecting them with one another inside of their unique vocation to Catholic motherhood.
Now, we're at the Catholic Marketing Network, and you guys, you and Lisa both did the rosary yesterday morning, which I was like dying to be here to hear that. How important is it as mothers or as women to get together and just pray commonly and for each other?
Yeah, what a beautiful thing to do. What a beautiful way to build community, right? So I encourage women all the time that if you don't have a group that you're regularly getting together with of other women inside of your parish or in your neighborhood or with your kids' school or whatever it is, find a way to get that in your life, even if it means you have to start something, right? Make that effort because it truly is important. We're not isolated creatures. We're social creatures. God made us for community. And women can really affirm and encourage one another in unique ways when they're sharing their faith with one another, praying with and for one another.
Danielle, I often think the most powerful people in the world are Catholic mothers, or mothers in general. Yeah. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about women preaching and women diaconesses. And I always think that the power of a mother changes the world one soul at a time. Do you think that we understand as a culture how important mothers are in terms of influencing the world?
Yeah, I think our culture gets it wrong in a lot of ways, right? Culture gives a nod to motherhood, like, oh, motherhood and apple pie and all that. But they don't truly understand the power of it. And you see that in our culture because it does denigrate motherhood. So many times there's sort of an undercurrent inside of our culture that tells us that motherhood's beneath us, perhaps, right? Or the different kinds of caregiving roles that women are naturally attracted to, naturally awesome at, are beneath us in some way, right? We get that message from our culture. And in too many ways, we've sold out and we've accepted a male definition of success, often at our own detriment, at the cost of our own happiness and satisfaction in the kind of work that we're doing. So I think there's nothing more sexist than telling a woman, you have to be someone other than who God made you to be. You have to squelch your natural gifts and talents in order to be successful and find happiness. Nothing could be further from the truth.
And motherhood is a job that isn't 9 to 5. I mean, certainly there are moments that change people's lives, kids' lives, your children's lives, your young adult lives, in moments that you'd least expect it. It's just that you're there in the car or at the home or doing something when this topic comes up that makes the biggest difference in their lives.
Right. I mean, I always talk about the fact that, you know, people talk about quality time and quantity time. Well, quantity time is quality time, right? It's just, you can't predict these moments. And so being present in your children's lives, that doesn't mean no mother should ever work outside the home or anything like that. I'm not saying that. But, you know, realizing that motherhood is the most important thing you're ever going to do, and then building your right life around those kinds of priorities. We women recognize the value of human relationships in a way that's unique to us as a gender. And I think it's important that we capitalize on those gifts in the way that God intends us to, serving our family, focusing on those relationships, because they are the most important things we're ever going to do.
And the sermons or the preaching that we do in our families leads to what happens in the world, the way that people interact in the workplace, the way that they will go out as young adults and young people into the world and make a difference.
Right. It's a powerful way that we can influence our culture. You know, there's that old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rocks the world. 100% true. And you can see that inside of your own parenting. You can see it inside of the way that you were raised and the women who influenced you during your growing up years, for better or for worse. We women have that kind of power in our homes and in our families.
And in our communities, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Women are built for that. We're built for those kinds of relationships. And, you know, St. John Paul II is famous for saying every woman is called to be a mother. And, of course, he didn't mean every woman is biologically going to bear children. Many of us, that is the way we experience motherhood. But there are many different forms of motherhood. I like to think of mother as a verb rather than a noun.
I like that.
Because it's
yeah.
what we do. Right. It's what we women do.
Let's talk about CatholicMom.com. What's on the site? Where can people go? What would you recommend how they navigate through it?
Sure. I mean, we've got all kinds kinds of resources there. We have over 120 contributors at this point, so we've got daily content going up every day on the blog from all different perspectives, women from all different walks of life sharing about their everyday ins and outs. We've got grandmothers, single mothers, working mothers, mothers at home with small children, and you know, people from all different perspectives are sharing in a very real way. So the blog is one place where we can connect and really support one another and learn from one another. But then there's our daily gospel reflections, which is something I use every day. And those are from our contributors as well. You can get on there first thing in the morning. They're published just after midnight. And you can read the daily gospel and a brief reflection from one of our contributors. Brief. It really, you can do it in 5 minutes. I'm telling you, you have no excuse. And then a little prompt toward prayer. And it really can give structure and balance to your daily prayer life.
And just as we close, Danielle, how important is it for a mother to take that time to recollect, to spend some time in silence with God?
Yeah, so important. And I think it's sometimes it's the last thing we have. Like, maybe we'll give God the scraps of our day, right? I know I've been guilty of it. And then we'll say, oh, well, my whole life is a prayer, which is great. And it's a wonderful notion.
I was just going to say that.
If you're not taking intentional time, and you do so have 5 minutes, I don't care who you are, even if you have to lock yourself in the bathroom, you do so have 5 minutes to focus on your relationship with your Creator. In the end, you're the one who's going to benefit from that. We're built for bonding with our Creator.
What are your latest books?
Okay, so my latest book, my most recent book to come out is The Manual for Women, which is published by TAN. And that's, it's a wonderful prayer book, actually. It's got a beautiful, like, imitation leather cover and, like, gilded edges. It's really a beautiful book. I can't take credit for that part. TAN did a great job with it.
It's perfect size to throw in your handbook.
It is. Yeah. Yes. And so the second part of the book, the first part is an essay by me on becoming the woman God made you to be. But then the second part is all these prayers and resources, novenas, devotions, scripture quotations, quotes from the saints. Really a great resource. I love to keep it in my car and pull it out when I'm in, you know, pickup line at the end of the day.
There you go. And get inspiration. Well, we've been speaking with Danielle Bean. She's with CatholicMom.com, also author of many books. Check her out on the internet. Thank you, Danielle.
Thanks for having me.
Well, thanks for listening, and we'll be back again with you next week.
Away, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.